All right, and that's a few things to remember there in prayer as we get to it. First, though, we want to see if we can encourage our hearts a bit in the Scripture. If you would join me, we'll be a few places, but we'll start in 1 Chronicles chapter 12. 1 Chronicles chapter 12. This chapter deals a lot with David when he was running from Saul and hiding here and hiding there. But God was being merciful to him because different groups of people were being added to him. They would come find him out. In the first verse, he's there at Ziklag. Down in the 16th verse, where we're going to be, he's there in the stronghold. It's an interesting place there in Engedi. It's just utterly desolate. But there's caves all scattered through those very porous hills through there. And a great hiding place. David is there. And then let's just start reading there from verse 16. Some of the sons of Benjamin and Judah came to the stronghold to David. And David went out to meet them and answered and said to them, if you come peacefully to me to help me, my heart shall be united with you. But if you betray me to my adversary, since there is no wrong in my hands, may the God of our fathers look on it and decide. Now here's a lovely verse. Then the Spirit came upon Amasai, who was the chief of the 30. And he said, we are yours, O David. We are with you, O son of Jesse. Peace, peace to you, and peace to him who helps you. Indeed, your God helps you. And then it says, David received them and made them captains of the band. I think we see here clearly what God is able to put into the heart of men. And here is a fellow, David, who is here and there running for his life, trying to stay a step ahead of King Saul, who hunted him sometimes every day. And then yet for all of that, wherever David went, there was a group of men that wanted to be with him. And we hear, as we read verse 18 particularly, that there are those who were just giving themselves to David. We are yours, O David. We are with you, O son of Jesse. I want to suggest to you that there is a picture here for us of what our relationship to the Lord Jesus can, and let me be a little firmer, what it should be like. Now, do you remember this past Wednesday, past Sunday, we spoke about John's term about abiding in Christ? So when you think of abiding, what do you think of? You think of, well, the term means to dwell, it means to reside, it means to remain. And oftentimes we think, and I think rightly so, we have sort of a mystical view of that. Like, to abide in Christ means to pray more. It means to be in the Scripture more. It means to be in fellowship with God's people more. Because in those exercises, we find ourselves actually touching, as it were, by faith, but still touching the very presence of our Lord, and it moves the heart, and we find ourselves glad again and anxious for the next season. And again, I think there is great truth in that. Now, you know how things can change with just the change of a preposition. A meaning can change. Abiding in is how John puts it. And it's how our Lord puts it in John. He said, I want you to abide in the vine, like the branch that finds itself part of the vine, and the life flows from one to the other. You're in that relationship. But I want to submit to you tonight another thought of abiding with. Let's change the preposition, with. You're abiding with. And I think that what that means is that there's a practical side to the mystical truth of abiding in Christ. It has some practicality to it, doesn't it? You think? Okay, thank you. There is a practical side to it. For instance, David and these men. Now, David here stands for us as a picture of the suffering servant, the king, our Lord Jesus, who on this earth was always, it seems, one step ahead of death himself, always the Pharisees breathing down his neck, always running, if you will, for trying to preserve the life until God's time. And so David here is a picture for us of our Lord Jesus. And these men that gather around David form a good picture or example for us of ourselves. And so when David was holed up in a place, they were still with him. When he moved on, they moved with him. When he camped, they camped. When he fought, they fought, that sort of thing. And wherever he went, and you can trace his movements in the Old Testament, wherever he went, these men went with him. It's a lovely thought, isn't it? Let's make this a bit more up to date and think about our Lord Jesus and our relationship to him in the sense of abiding and abiding with him, and that being part of our abiding in him. When he stands still, what should we do? When he moves on, what should we do? We should move with him. And I have examples of this. I'm not just casting out abstractions here, but listen. When all the world around you is moving, and the word of the day is change, modernity, we want to be with it, we want to be up to date, who wants to be a fuddy-duddy? Who wants to go back to those old ways? Aren't they so passé? Aren't they out of date? That's part of the old generation, isn't it? And on it goes. You've heard the arguments, you've felt the pressure. So all the world around you is moving. What if Christ is not moving in that direction? Now, for instance, 1 Kings, let's see if I can get there. Yes, in 1 Kings, there's a very interesting back and forth between Elijah the prophet and the Lord himself. Elijah's gone off, and he's up in some cave somewhere, and the Lord passes by, and he says, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And Elijah says, "What?" He says, "Lord, I've been very zealous for the Lord. I've been very zealous for the Lord of hosts, for the sons of Israel have forsaken thy covenant. They have torn down thine altars. They have killed thy prophets with the sword, and I alone am left, and they seek my life to take it away." What's he talking about? Everybody in Israel, he says, has defected to the Baals. Worship of Baal, it's so much fun. It's so gratifying to the flesh. It's so contemporary. It works for the Syrians over there, and it gives these Phoenicians a really grand old time. And why are we sitting here stuck with all this worship of Jehovah anyway? And so they were, all the people in Israel, Elijah says, have just moved. They've gone this way. Or some of them maybe have gone that way. And he says, but I have stood right here, and I am consistent, I'm faithful, and I'm the only one left. What's the Lord's answer? Do you remember? Very good, very good. I have 7,000 in Israel, all the knees that have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him. And Elijah was ignorant of them. He was not even aware that there's this hidden remnant there in Israel that had stayed with the Lord, faithful to what God had said through Moses, through David, through Samuel and the prophets, through Solomon even. And you get up to about these days and get all this history behind them of God speaking and God revealing his way and his path. And no, I think we'll go with Baal over here. But there is this 7,001 Elijah who were faithful to God. In other words, to abide in him meant for them basically to stand still while the whole world went on. Or if you want to change that figure, they were moving in God's way when the rest of the world was going in another direction. That's practical, isn't it? When he stands still, we remain still. When he moves on, what do? We move with him, don't we? Now, let's change the gears a bit. In fact, let's just go over to the New Testament. If you would join me there in the book of Acts, the 6th chapter. Now, here's a situation where a man of God says, all you people, as he looks at the whole, this is Stephen here, the story of Stephen, and he's standing before the Sanhedrin, and he's bearing testimony because they have borne false witness against him. Let's back up a bit, the beginning, well, the very end, rather, of chapter 6. It says in verse 10, they were unable to cope with the wisdom and the spirit with which he was speaking. Now, by the way, just a total aside here, and this is for free, here is a mere, put that in quotation marks, a mere deacon, all right? His calling, as the church called him, his calling was to do what? To wait on tables, to give to the, well, you've got a whole band of widows, and the church takes it upon themselves to minister to those needs, and they need some guys to help with that. And the apostles say, we're going to devote ourselves to the ministry of the word and prayer, as well they should. But we need some men that will wait on tables and do this part of the very physical work. Stephen is one of them. And Stephen was, it says, he was a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. And then it says, as we read verse 8, he was full of grace and power. He was performing in great wonders and signs among the people. How would you like a deaconate like that, a deacon body? Yes. All right, there's some men from the synagogue of the freedmen, including Syrians, this is verse 9, Cyrenians, Alexandrians, some from Cilicia and Asia, they rose up and argued with Stephen, and yet they were unable to cope with the wisdom and the spirit with which he was speaking. Again, God give us deacons like this, again, and I mean the church, universal. Well, verse 11, they secretly induced men to say, we have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God. Now, they're bearing false witness. And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes, and they came upon him and dragged him away and brought him before the council. And they put forward false witnesses who said, this man incessantly speaks against this holy place and the law, for we have heard him say that this Nazarene Jesus will destroy this place and alter the customs which Moses handed down to us. Now, there's lie, and I think there's an element of truth here too. This is what makes lies so pernicious, when they have some truth in them. No doubt they had listened to what Stephen said, and they had gathered from it the gist of it that things are going to change. He may have said something about the destruction of Jerusalem. He may have said something about Jesus the Nazarene and how the customs handed down from Moses were indeed changing. Is that wrong? I mean, if that's indeed what Stephen said, and I think there's probably truth there, is that wrong? No. Did they take it to the wrong conclusion? Yes. Were they trying to bear a false witness? Obviously. Well, here's the point. And this blesses me about this good man, Stephen. And here's a band of people, and they're saying, you know, if we let this stuff go on, the Romans are going to come and take our place in our nation. We've got to hold on to what we've got. We've got to keep doing what we've been doing for 1,000 years. This is what God has given us, and so we're going to... They were stuck, weren't they? Their tradition became their God. The temple became an idol itself. The law became a code and not a life. And so here comes Stephen saying, look, he says no more than what Jesus said when he said to that woman by the well there in Samaria, it's not going to be in this mountain or that mountain. It's not going to be in Jerusalem. God is looking for, the Father is looking for people to worship him in spirit and in truth. That's an utter change. A complete revolution of the heart and the mind. What's he saying? God is moving this way. All you people, you're stuck right here. We're coming back to our thought now. And yet God is moving on. And Stephen is saying, don't be stuck in your adherence to this concept of Moses' law that you've got. The concept was wrong. The law is holy and spiritual and good. their grasp of it was horrible. And it had produced in them this rigid, what shall we say, Pharisaic, legalistic works righteousness. And Stephen says, no, God's not there. He's leaving the old. Put it in our Lord's words, you don't put new wine into an old wineskin. Let's preserve the skin. Let's patch it up. Let's take this beautiful garment. Let's put a patch on it. Let's keep it. And he says, no. God is going on. He's moving on. And so our thought, our simple thought, to abide in him also means to abide with him. And where he is where we want to be. What he is doing is what we want to do. Where he goes, we want to go. Where he leads, we will follow. If, like Israel in Egypt, he says, you stay here for 400 years, then we stay. And when he comes among us and says, let's go, we go. If he says, you're going to wander in this wilderness for 40 years, we're with him. And we're with the tabernacle, and we're with the fire, and with the pillar of cloud, and with the ark, and we're with him. When he says, come into the land, we come in. We move with him. It is part, I'm convinced, it's part of our abiding in him. So, as we think of these thoughts, and I hope that they've not been too muddied or too complicated or put too obtusely, but let's think of where we started. There are some men, and they just came to David, and they gave the testimony that we want to give to our Lord Jesus. We are yours, O David. We are with you, O son of Jesse. May the Lord put that in our heart as really as he put it in the hearts of these men. All right, let's pray.